Lord, we do want to pray for these that have special needs today. And Lord, some of these very serious needs. We think of Brooke Reed and this auto accident this week and serious condition in Nashville. I think the young lady, 12-year-old Lisa or Leslie Price, Lord, and they just diagnosed her with leukemia. Lord, these are great physical needs for Joe Wampler. He's been having some chest pain. For these two ladies, Lori Bunt and Lori Hubbard, they're having surgery this week. Lord, we do want to pray for each of these and ask you, Lord, to touch them and to help them in these difficult times. And Lord, bless through the surgery. Lord, pray for these that are struggling, that you would touch them physically. And now, Lord, you know about the decisions this morning, the confusion with having Sunday school or not, or running the buses or not. But Lord, we're met together now to study your word. And I pray you just remove all hindrances, any problems from our thoughts, and help us now just to focus on your word. And may your word find good soil today. And may you speak to us and minister to our hearts. Help me as I speak to say those things that you would have said this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yesterday afternoon, my wife and I were making sausage balls. They're now in the refrigerator. I'm not going to tell you which one. I don't want to make me a beeline with it. And while we were doing that, she turned on the radio, and so we listened to some Christmas music. And the radio station came on, and about the time it came on, the weather forecast came on, and it said this is 80, whatever it was, 0.5, reliable weather. I said, yeah, right. And they proceeded to tell about the 1 or 2 or 3 inches of snow we hit yesterday. Didn't mention any snow today at all. I tell you, for the last 3 or 4 days, I've been looking at all the different sites on the internet for weather. AccuWeather, which isn't accurate. IntelliCast, which isn't intelligent. As of, I think, Friday, they were, one weather thing was saying 6.9 inches yesterday. I'm still looking. I think maybe that was in Canada somewhere. Maybe I had the wrong thing. The simple matter of fact is, man's information and wisdom is not very reliable. My question for you this morning is this book reliable? Amen. Now, we make decisions based on weather forecasts. We did this morning, and they were wrong again. And we made a different one, and it was wrong again. We looked at the radar at 8:15, and there's this huge band of snow coming across. I don't know where it went. It just evaporated. Now, when the weather forecast is wrong, it may affect your life a little bit. But if this book is not reliable, our very eternity is at stake. You see, as a believer, you are making decisions every day of your life based on this book. As a believer, your faith for all eternity is based on this book. Now, folks, if this book is not reliable, if it is not true, then we're in big trouble. So this morning, I want to talk about the reliability, the truthfulness of the book. Now, we could approach this several different ways. We could look at science, and we could see that when the Bible speaks scientifically, it is accurate, even before man's knowledge was truer. They even knew about the blood and the power of the blood and the rotation of the world and all of those things. They're all true in God's word. We could talk about that. We could talk about internal evidences as we compare books written over some 1,400, 1,500 years by 40 different men, and yet they all agree. We could talk about how the Lord quoted this book, the Old Testament, as God's word. And how the Lord said that the word of God cannot be broken. We're not going to do any of those this morning. Those would all be good things to do, but it's Christmas time. And one of the great proofs of the reliability of the word of God, or the many prophecies that are made in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, this morning I want to encourage you to have your Bible in hand and be ready to move quickly. I know it's the morning. I know you're not where you're supposed to be at 10 o'clock. But we're going to look at a lot of verses this morning, and I want you to be able to see them, and we'll read them as we go along. But what we want to do this morning, I want to look at 4 or 5 different Christmas prophecies concerning the people of Christmas, concerning the places of Christmas, and see how they were literally fulfilled in God's word. And so we can see that God's word can be trusted. It is reliable. I want to start this morning looking at the period of time for Christ's birth. Could Christ, according to prophecy, have been born at any time, or was there a very specific time that he had to be born to fulfill God's prophecies? Turn to Daniel chapter 9 this morning. Daniel chapter 9. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. There you go. That ought to help you. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 and 26. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again on the wall even in troublous time. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So here's a great prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Now, folks, this prophecy was made around 700 B.C. So about 700 years before the Lord came, Daniel sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and said, I want to tell you something. 700 years from now, the Messiah is going to come. And he's very specific about it. He says there's going to be 70 weeks and 69 weeks are going to occur from the time of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Now, I am not smart enough to figure that all out for you. I tried last night, and I thought, what in the world? And I went to some websites and looked at it. But men that are much smarter than I am, which doesn't mean a whole lot, these men have figured out, now this is an amazing truth, folks. When you take into account that the ancient calendar was 360 days, when you take into account the leap years, when you take into account that 1 BC and 1 AC or AD were the same, when you take into all those things into account, when you take into account that the solar year is a little bit different than the calendar year, you know what happened? Now this is amazing to me. To the day. To the day that this prophecy was made, folks, the Lord entered Jerusalem. How could that be? Hallelujah. I was listening to a weather forecast with the world's greatest scientific equipment, and they were wrong 3 hours later. 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, folks, it was foretold to the exact day when he would come to the triumphal entry in Jerusalem. What an amazing truth. Now, I'll be honest with you. We can really stop right there and say, hey, wow. That's amazing. This book is true. I mean, 700 years before it ever occurred, God said, this is when it's going to happen. And it happened. Amen. And it happened. We can also turn to Zechariah. Good luck with that. Zechariah 11. I'll tell you what, don't turn there. We don't have much time. Let me just tell you what happened. There is a prophecy that there is going to be 30 pieces of silver that are going to be cast into the floor of the temple. 487 years before it occurred, it was going to happen. Now, you say, so what? When did that occur? Well, Judas did that, didn't he? Now, for him to cast it in the temple, what had to be present? This is deep. The temple, very good. You're very sharp, very good. The temple had to be there. You say, well, so what? Hey, the temple was rebuilt about 400 BC, was destroyed in 72 AD. The Lord had to come in that time. If he had not come, the prophecy would not have been fulfilled. You say, well, man alive, who cares? You know, that's a 400-year difference. Well, yeah, but realize mankind has been here 4,000 to 6,000 years. And the Lord gave very specific prophecies about the coming of Christ. And Galatians 4, 4, and 5 sums it up for us very well. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Look, Jesus Christ came to this world, folks, at a very specific time, prophesied 500, 600, 700 years before he ever came. Now, folks, you can't find a prophecy of mankind that is that good. You can't do it. You can't do it. Now, I can tell you what I'm going to do tomorrow. It may happen, it may not happen. But a sovereign God who is in control of all things, who inspired this book to be written by Daniel and by Zechariah and all these men, had them write down a very specific time for the coming of Christ. And it was fulfilled to the day. To the day. Now, let's think about some people involved in the prophecies of Christmas. Turn to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. There are some very specific promises. We're looking at three different people in the Old Testament that had very specific promises about their future. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. This is the Abrahamic covenant. God is coming to Abraham and giving him promises about the future. And in verse 3 he says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now notice, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, does that create a problem for you? Abraham lived some 2,000 years ago. God gives him a promise and said, Abraham, through you, everyone in the world of all time will be blessed. Well, now you say, oh, well, I can see the Jews. I mean, the Jews all came from Abraham's loins. You know the old song, Abraham had many sons, Father Abraham had many sons. We're not going to do that. That might be a good thing to do this morning. Some of you look like you need to do a little right foot, left foot over that thing. Go. We won't do that today. But notice it does not say, in thy seeds shall all the earth be blessed. It says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, this is an amazing thing. Flip over to Genesis 22, just a couple pages over. I actually just partially quoted that. But here the covenant is given again. And I just kind of jumped the gun, but look at verse 18. Genesis 22, 18. And he said, and in thy seed, that was the point I just made, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because they have obeyed my voice. What is he saying? There is going to be a seed coming from Abraham through which all mankind will be blessed. Now, let me read to you Matthew 1:1. Here's the chronology of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be in Abraham's line. Now, thousands of years or hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever born of the Virgin Mary, God had said, look, Abraham, through you is coming the Messiah. Through you is coming the one who's going to redeem all mankind. Through you, everyone can be blessed. Who was that? Well, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be born in a specific line of Abraham. But not only in Abraham, here's another one. Listen to this very carefully. In 2 Samuel 7:12, it says, and when thy days be fulfilled, here's the Lord talking to David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, notice, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So not only did the Messiah have to be of the Abrahamic line, he also had to be of the Davidic line. And I already read to you Matthew 1:1, the book of the generations of Christ the Lord, which was made of the seed, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Jesus Christ had to be the son of David. You say, well, that's interesting. Well, let's go to the main one, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is a great passage. This is the first prophecy of the coming of Christ. The fall has just taken place. They're going to be kicked out of the garden. And the Lord comes in Genesis 3:15. God comes to Adam and Eve and he makes a great promise. Genesis 3:15. And it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now he's actually talking to Satan. And he says, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now there's something very amazing in this passage. Any idea what it is? Let me throw it open here. That's exactly right. This word seed, I wrote, that was sharp, man. This word seed is used over 100 times in the Word of God, and it's always referring to men. This is the only passage where it refers to a woman. And it says, of your seed. There's going to come for someone who is going to be bruised, they're going to have their heel bruised, and they're going to bruise Satan's head. This is an amazing prophecy, folks. This took place probably some 4,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came. 4,000 years. Does that mean anything to you? I mean, if we could put it on a timeline, 4,000 years, and I'd have to run all the way over here. This might be 100 years, maybe 200. Now, I got to keep going. Here may be 1,000, maybe 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years before the Lord ever came. I'm about worn out after that. I didn't get breakfast either. 4,000 years, folks. God said, there's going to come a seed of a woman. And this seed is going to bruise Satan's head. Oh yes, he will have his heel bruised, but he's going to bruise Satan's head. What does that mean? Christ, his heel was bruised. He was wounded on the cross, seemingly unto death. But on the third day, he rose again. It was not an eternal death. It was not an eternal bruise. It was temporary. And then he rose from the dead. But hallelujah, when Satan got bruised, his head was bruised. And his power was broken. And because of what Christ did on the cross, folks, when you come to Christ as a lost sinner and trust him for salvation, you can be free from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, someday from the presence of sin. Why? Because this prophecy found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that from her seed, a virgin-born child would come and would bruise Satan's head. And folks, it occurred. Of course, we can look at Isaiah 7:14. Let's go ahead and do that. We've got time to do it, or we'll make time. Isaiah 7:14. Great passage. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord, I tell you what, you find it, let's read it together. Okay? Or if you can quote it, that's fine too. We'll say the reference and then we'll quote the verse. Here it is. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, did that happen? You bet it did. You bet it did. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Turn quickly. Now, I know you know all these things already, or most of them. It's nothing new under the sun. I want to remind you of these great truths today. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother, Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Do you see how careful the inspired writer is here? His mother, who was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. What's the whole point? What's he trying to get across? She was a virgin. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put away privately, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a great, great truth. And notice verse 23, behold, a virgin. Let me be back in verse 22. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Does God keep his word? Amen. Is his word true? Yes. Is it reliable? Undoubtedly. Now, in our remaining time, we'll look at some places in the word of God. Now, I want you to turn back to Micah. And Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Go to the end of the New Testament, Old Testament, back up 3 or 4 books, you'll be there. Okay? Three different places, or actually 4 different places we'll look at very quickly. All prophesied. Micah made this prophecy 710 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, when my parents got married many years ago, almost 60 years ago now, if you had asked them how many children are you going to have, they would not have known. If you had asked them, where will your youngest son be born? They would have never said Eureka, California. Isn't that a great name to be born in the place? Eureka. Yeah. They wouldn't have known that. And that was just, I don't know, 60 years before I was born. They would have known that. I'm trying to figure out 60 and 51 and all that stuff. And yet, here, 710 years before Christ is going to be born, God says, all right, folks, I want you to know where the Messiah is going to be born. Now look at this, Micah 5:2. I was stalling to give you time there. It says, but thou, Bethlehem. Now, we got a little problem because there are several Bethlehems. So the Lord said, okay, I want to be very specific here. Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Micah says, hey, I want you to know something. There's going to be a Messiah born, and he's going to be born in a place called Bethlehem. And it's Bethlehem Ephratah. It's a very specific city, not Jerusalem, not some huge commercial center, not some political center, not some religious center. He's going to be born in this place called Bethlehem. Now, we've got a real problem here. Now, we know Mary and Joseph, or Mary is the mother of Christ, but they don't live in Bethlehem. And again, I wish you didn't know these stories, because then it'd be so much more exciting. Do you want to know what happened? We already know what happened. What would cause a woman who is about to have a child to ride 3 days on a donkey? Unless she's really wanting to have the child right away. I remember when my wife and I were candidating here at Buffalo Ridge many years ago, we came from Greenville, still coming over the old road, and my wife was expecting, and the doctor said, hey, about halfway you need to stop and let her get out and walk around some, you know. And that was a nice air-conditioned car. I'm not sure if that had air conditioning. I think it did. But 3 days on a camel? Or a donkey? Why in the world would they pick up and say, hey, Joseph, come home and say, hey, Mary, I just want to let you know we're going to Bethlehem. This is exciting stuff, man. I know you're going to have a baby any day now. I got a donkey for you. Don't worry. It's only 3 days journey. It won't, you know, not me.
Isn't it amazing that God said, 710 years before he was born. By the way, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, I know Mary doesn't live in Bethlehem, but that's where it's going to be. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make the Roman ruler, Caesar Augustus, I'll have him call for survey or something, whatever it is, a census, there it is. And everybody's got to go to their home city, and they have to do it in a specific time. Why did he do that?
Because he was in control.
No, because 710 years before that, God had said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, in a specific time, in a specific city. God had it all worked out. Folks, we're not in control of the weather. Very obvious this morning. God is. You're not in control of your life. But God is. This Roman ruler thought he was the man. He thought he was in control. But no, God used a heathen ruler to place Joseph and Mary at the right place at the right time. Isn't that amazing? None of these folks were in charge. God was in charge. And this book, 700 years before Christ was to be born, God said where it was going to be. And it happened. Can you believe it? It happened just like God said. Isn't that amazing? Now, after a time, I tell you what, in Hosea chapter 11, and I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time, but the prophet says that the Messiah will be coming out of Egypt. He said, oh, wait a minute. That's talking about Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage, and that is true, but it's also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, and you can see this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Now, at this time, the Lord Jesus Christ was probably almost 2 years old. They'd been living there in Bethlehem.
But the prophet said they're going to come out of Egypt. Well, how can that be? Why would they want to go to Egypt? How many of you have children under two? Nobody. That's hard to believe. There, oh, there, thank you. I appreciate that. Now, you love to travel with your kids. Isn't it great? Now today we have, you know, DVD players you put on the back of the seat or they're built in, you know, and they can watch cartoons all the way. They didn't have that back then. Didn't have air-conditioned vehicles. Didn't have all these baby seats and all that stuff. They're from Nazareth. Why would they want to go down to Egypt? For what earthly reason? Why would they want to travel days and days to get down to Egypt? Well, because there's another wicked king on the scene. And this man, named Herod, is found out, of course, of the wise men that the Lord Jesus Christ, the king, has been born. And he wants to kill that future king. And he knows that's going to occur. And so God comes to Joseph by night. And it says in verse 15, verse 11. And they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down and worshipped him. This is the wise men, the Magi. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into, what's the next word? Well, looky there. What a shock. You should know. I mean, 710 years before. Notice, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod shall seek the young child and destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Notice, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now again, folks, hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, before he was even born, God had said his son was going to come out of Egypt. And here it is, Matthew chapter 2. And they take the Lord Jesus Christ to Egypt. God's word, again, is fulfilled. God's word is true. God's word is reliable, even to the places in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth and in his childhood. Now, folks, there's another prophecy, by the way, that is fulfilled in this passage. In Jeremiah 31:15, it says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, and refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Did that take place? What's he talking about? This very account, isn't it? Where Herod kills all the children under 2 years old in Bethlehem. And they were weeping for the loss of their children. It was fulfilled, just like God said. Over and over and over again, folks, we've looked at the time, we've looked at the places, we've looked at the people, and every time it is fulfilled, just as God said. Why? Because this book is true. Because this book is reliable.
Yeah.
Now look, folks, when you get out this book, when this book is preached, and it is preached correctly, you can trust what this book says.
Right.
You can trust it, folks. Now what if you couldn't? Look, my salvation, my assurance of salvation is based solely on what this book says. Solely on what this book says. This book says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, can I trust that or not? If you can't trust it, you have no assurance of salvation. This book says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is it true or not? Can you trust it? Hey, look, if you can't trust this book, we're in big trouble. Now, there are attacks in the Bible that have been all through time. There's a group of crazy people, great theologians supposedly, who decided to go in and decide which books of the Bible, what parts they agree with and what parts that don't belong, and they've chopped it all up and there's hardly anything left. All the miracles of Christ are gone. I mean, how could that be? Anything supernatural is gone. Now look, folks, this book is reliable. It is the Word of God. It has been inspired and preserved for us today. When you open your Bible, you can say, this is God's word. This is true, and I can believe it. Now look, it's not just salvation you can trust in this book about, by the way. What about when hard times come in your life? And you feel like God's 1,000 miles away. And you feel like God doesn't care. Can you go to this book to find truth? Sure.
casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Is there ever a time that God does not care for a believer? This means no. He's like, oh, is that a trick question? No. Is there ever a time that God forsakes a believer? No, there cannot be. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, if God forsakes you, his word is not true. Can there ever be a time in your life when God is not in control? No. Because God says he's in control. Because God rules, he does what he pleases. Now look, folks, we need to get these truths settled in our hearts when things are going well. Because when the devil comes after you, his chief technique is to do what? What is he going to do? He's going to come to you and he's going to say, God doesn't care about you. Salvation isn't really true. I mean, just think what you just thought, Art. I mean, if you just thought that, how could you be a Christian? I mean, Bible's not true. The devil is a liar and the father of it. And his chief attack today and always has been, always will be, is this book. And folks, we need to get a center in our hearts that this book is true. No matter what comes down the pipe, no matter what occurs, this book is reliable. It can be trusted.
Amen.
Now, let's look at one other place. In the Word of God, turn to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. I want you to see one more prophecy. We've left Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ in Egypt. We want to get them out of Egypt before we're done here. Matthew chapter 2 and 23. In fact, let's start at verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Oh, great. So God comes and says, I want you to go back to Israel. He can go anywhere he wants to go, right? Well, we're not done yet. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in the Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Well, I'm glad he chose Nazareth, aren't you? I mean, Joseph just said, well, you know what? I think Nazareth's a nice place to live. I mean, I think that'd be great to live with. No, read on. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Why did they go and live back in Nazareth? Because God had said that that's what was going to happen. He was going to be called a Nazarene. Now, we do have some issues trying to nail down what that prophecy is, but here tells us that the prophecy was made. Herod was dead. They're moving back. God said, I want you to go to Nazareth. His followers would be called Nazarenes. He was to be called a Nazarene. He had to go back to Nazareth. Now, again, folks, in all of these things we've seen, and by the way, there are many more we could talk about, all the prophecies of Christ were fulfilled. Some of them made 4,000 years, up to 4,000 years before Christ was born in Genesis chapter 3. And yet it happened just like God said it would happen. The very people, the very lineage, the very places, the very time, they were all chosen by God, they were all prophesied by God through his prophets, and they all came true. Now, there's not much in life that you can rely on. I want to be reliable, but unfortunately, there are times I'm not. There is something that you can rely on all the time. Something that is true. Whether it seems to be true or doesn't, it is true. We believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of God's word. Plenary is the word full or complete. We believe that this whole book is from God.
Amen.
And it's verbal. We believe every word of it. Every word of it comes from God. It's all inspired, preserved for us today. You have the word of God. It is true. It is reliable. You can trust in it.
Amen.
Now, conclusion. Can you trust in something you don't know? Now, we're getting ready to start a new year. We'll be be selling some books here in the near future that you can read through the Bible. How much time did you spend in God's Word today? You see, folks, if I went around this morning starting with Nathan Warren, Nathan, is this book God's Word?
Amen.
Is it true?
Yes.
Did you read it this week?
Yes.
I knew he'd say yes. Rebecca, no, I'll stop right there. Nothing personal. Now look, if I went around every one of you and say, yes, it's true, yes, it's true, yes, it's true, I believe it, it's yes, true. All right, how much time do you spend in it? You see, the devil doesn't have to work very hard to fool some of us to get us to believe his lies because we don't know what his book says. And so we're easy pickings. And he comes to us and he says, God doesn't really care about you, and we don't even know what verse to go to prove he does care about us. And it sure doesn't feel like he cares about us, so I guess he doesn't care about us. How much time do you spend in the book? I'm afraid that most of us spend a whole lot more time filling our mind with television and radio and all kinds of things and internet than we do with this book. And then the devil comes along and temptation comes and we fall and we think, why? Why'd that happen? We don't know the truth. But the truth is here, folks. And the truth will set you free. This book is true. It is reliable. You can trust it. And I encourage you in closing, folks, get in the book. Get in the book. And no matter what you're going through, let me remind you, this book is true. It is true. It is reliable. You can trust it for all eternity. You can trust it during your lifetime. This book is true. And it is shown over and over and over again by these Christmas prophecies that were fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And by the way, there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of prophecies. I think 330 some prophecies fulfilled at the coming of Christ in his lifetime. 330 prophecies. And what does it prove? This book is true. It is true. It is God's inspired word. It is true. You can trust it. It's reliable. Get in it. Depend on it. Live by it. That's right. Lord, we thank you that you saw fit to work through 40 different men over 1,400 years and inspire them to write your word. You show them what to write, Lord, so that today we actually have the Word of God in our hands. We have a book that is reliable, a book that is true, a book that we can live by, and hallelujah, a book we can die by. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us through your Word. And Lord, help us this week, this coming year, to trust the book. Oh God, help us to get in the book. Help us to study the book, to read the book. Lord, may you touch us and help us to be believers that trust your word and stand for you, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you've got about 17 minutes. And